Turn in your Bibles again to the letter of 2 John. We last time gave an overview of this short letter, this 13 verses. If I'm not mistaken, I believe it is the shortest book in the Bible, and it would do us well probably to read it quite often. There are some things that John points out in our message this morning concerning some things that are essential as children of God, essential and having faith in Him, an essential teachings. And verse 7 begins with, "Many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." You know, John, like the other apostles, and like our Lord Jesus himself, tells us plainly that there are both true preachers in the world and false preachers. He tells us that there are those who are messengers of God and messengers of Satan. There are those who are servants of Christ and those who are servants of Antichrist. And we would be wise to seek wisdom and seek grace to know which preachers are true and which are false. Amen. I believe that many of us perhaps have grown weary in well-doing. And many times we come to the assembly where we congregate to listen to God's word, to hear the singing and the praying and be part of a worship service, and it just becomes something that you do at a certain time and you meet your responsibilities. I think there's a lack of true listening in the pews. Brother Ray said, and he was tempted, he said, "You should try and maybe preach something completely opposite of what you believe and see if anybody takes note." I don't know if I'm capable of that, but it would be, to me, blasphemous. But, you know, when someone asks questions, and there are things I say that I realize that I'm human, and I do make mistakes, and I do perhaps say wrong things. And I'll tell you what, the older you get, the easier it is to misstate things. Amen. Your brain isn't quite as sharp after so many years. But this in our Word, and we have the Word of God, and that is always sure. Always right, and it's always correct, and a corrector. If you notice on your bulletins, on the back, there's an article that I reprinted, and I would give the author's name if I knew who it was. I think it might have been a guy by the name of Stewart. But it talks about things, there's 5 points made that prove that the Word of God is infallible and it's inspired of God. Because if you know someone that you've been trying to talk to about the Lord, if they don't believe the Bible, you can't get very far with them. So these are five things there that are really important you should know. You should understand. But John, as I said, like their apostles and like the Lord, he tells us plainly that there are two types of preachers and even people that are either believers or they're deluded. Because the Holy Spirit tells us that there is a common faith among the elect of God in the book of Titus, in chapter 1, verse 4, where he tells us that there is a common faith. And he says that this faith is one that we all have as children of God and must have in order to be a child of God. And he says, for this cause, let me see, chapter 1 and verse 4, I'm sorry, says, excuse me, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he also tells us, Jude tells us in the third verse that there is a common salvation. In Jude verse 3 it says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, that common faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. So this simply means that there are some things that are commonly known. There are some things that are believed among God's people. There are some things that all true believers hold in common. Some things that all preachers, and true preachers of the gospel, hold in common. First of all, they all believe the Word of God. David said, I love thy Word. He said, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Paul told Timothy there in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, he says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. It means complete. It means mature. Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You get your source of doctrine, your source of reproof, your source for correction and instruction in righteousness is the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:21, Peter said, For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So you understand, all true preachers and believers believe the Word of God. And all true believers and true preachers have this thing in common, that we believe the Word of God, we love and we cherish, we delight in Christ and believe the Word of God. He says, Thou hast magnified thy Word above thy name. God said that. So there's one true thing, one thing that we all have in common, and that common faith is we believe the Word of God. And then secondly, all true believers are, and all true preachers of the gospel, they reverence and they fear, and there's a difference, and they worship the one true living God. We fear God. We hold Him in great reverence. If you believe His word, you have to fear God. He hates wickedness. God hates sin. And we're sinners. We need to fear God. If you don't have a healthy fear of God, you're going to live a loose life. Because the natural man goes after things like that. The will of the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. There's no room at all for compromise here. We fear God. We hold Him in great reverence. And I'm not talking about a holy, fearful reverence. I mean, there's a fear, and then there's a holding of God in reverence and holding Him up in high esteem. I get kind of shaky when someone calls me reverend. I don't like that term. The Bible says holy and reverend is His name. We bow to God as He is God, and we worship God as God, and we adore Him as our God, the true triune Jehovah, holy, just, and good. He's omnipotent, omniscient. He's sovereign. He's eternal. All true believers and true preachers reverence and fear and worship God. And thirdly, all true believers and all true preachers of the gospel are conscious and have a deep concern and regret because of the sins that we have, the sins that we commit before God. And we say along with David, "My sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And we cry along with the psalmist, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and the tender mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me, and I shall be clean." Every believer, whether in the pulpit or in the pew, is aware of and confesses their sin. We cast ourselves upon the mercy of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We do not try to wash our sins away in water or purge our sins with sacraments or make ourselves holy by our own merit or work or righteousness. As saved people, we confess our sins to God. You say, "Well, I'm not sure about all that. I'm not a sinner. Well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so." The Bible says, John, there in his first letter, not the gospel, but in 1 John 1, 9, he says in verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." He says, and thank God for the next verse, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We do not try to hide our nakedness, our fleshliness, with the fig leaves of works. We trust Christ, and in trusting Him, we rest in Him. We draw all we have from that blessed fountain of grace and that mercy, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. And then in the fourth place, all true believers have an understanding of and a love for the person and work of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Because true preachers and true believers are not confused in regard to who Christ is. They are not confused about what he did and why he did it and where he is now. They know who he is. They have an understanding of and a great love for that person and the work of Jesus Christ, which is called in the scriptures the doctrine of Christ. Those things that are taught concerning him. You know, John was able to sum it up like this in chapter 5 of his first letter, in verse 20, he says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So this is how John summed it up. Every believer, every true preacher has an understanding of the doctrine of Christ. He knows, he believes, he rejoices in that doctrine of Christ. He knows that Christ is sovereign, that he completed the work that his Father gave him, that his death was a substitutionary death made only for those whom God had chosen. He knows that Jesus Christ is not some beggar, little wimp out knocking on your heart's door wanting in. The true preacher knows and the true believer knows that Jesus Christ saved him. That he finished the work. That he is indeed the sovereign God. These things in mind, as we look at these 5 points and we consider them. Verse 7 tells us that there are many deceivers that are going into the world. It says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world." Very interesting language. If they've entered into the world, where did they come from? I believe they were just born, like you and I. Common, ordinary men and women entered into the world. But it says they confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And he says this is a deceiver and an antichrist. This is a deceiver. There are religious people and religious preachers who are very active in religious service. But they're deceivers. I believe and I say without any reservation that most of the pulpits that are filled this morning in this country are filled with deceivers. Wanting to, they're no more than actual speakers that they want to motivate you to make you feel good about yourself and they promise you health, wealth, and prosperity if you have enough faith. They preach a Jesus that will save you if you let him, and he wants to save you. You're just too rebellious. They preach the fact if you're having problems, if you're going through hard times, it's because you don't have enough faith. And if you give them enough money, they'll pray for you. Every true believer, every true preacher understands the doctrine of Christ. They're called antichrist. Little children, he says in the first letter, chapter 2, "It is the last time, and as ye have heard that antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists." whereby we know that it is the last time. We're told there are false prophets. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation some slumbereth not. We're told that they're ministers of Satan in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. These deceivers are people who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And that entails a lot. There is a tendency among us to be kind, gracious, and accept almost anyone that calls himself a preacher. You know, they're doing a good work. They've got a great following. But John is not so kind to them, is he? He calls them antichrist. He calls them deceivers, false prophets. Because he says they confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He does not say, now get this, that they confess not that Jesus Christ was born. He doesn't say that. Our text says that they confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They denied that he took true and real flesh upon himself from that virgin womb of Mary. That's what they denied, the flesh. You know, you were born and I was born, but Christ was not born in the sense that he began to exist when conceived in the womb of the Virgin. Of course, it was immaculate, and like our Catholic friends call it, immaculate conception. It was a marvelous and a miraculous thing that Mary, a virgin, a true virgin, had never known a man, became pregnant with the very Son of God. What a mystery that is. And we take it by faith that it's so. They denied that Jesus Christ was come in the flesh through that virgin birth. And through that virgin birth that Jesus took upon him the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. You notice John is using the present tense here. It says in verse 7, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. It's a present tense. It's when he speaks of this, really this is a present participle. John is saying the deceivers confess not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. John is saying they confess not that he's coming in the flesh. The chief error of all religious deceivers has to do with the person and the work of our dear Lord, our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. True deceivers don't really believe that Christ truly accomplished the salvation of the people that he died for. That he was a failure. It's the rest is up to you. He did what he could. But you have to do the rest. Behold, believe not every spirit, John said, but try the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. And he says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereby ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Brother John made a statement last night and made a very, very good point on the person of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says that he was higher, he was better, so much more better than the angels. But then he says he was made lower than the angels. So which part is true? Is he higher than the angels? Is he better? Or is he lower? The Bible teaches us very clearly, and what Brother John was talking about last night, that in the time that Jesus came in the flesh, that time that he spent here upon that 30 some years upon the earth, that at that time he existed in human flesh, and we are lower than the angels. But he had to exist in that human flesh in order to die for our sins. God could not die. God is perfect. He is eternal. And Jesus Christ is God, who is much higher than the angels, could not die. So he took upon him the likeness of flesh to perform the work as our substitute. And if you deny that, you put salvation in the hands of men and not in God. And I believe that's where John is coming from on all this. There are five statements made. I'm out of time. I'm going to preach it eventually. I can't right now. It's just too much right here in these short verses. There are five vital statements and vital facts. I'm actually really getting just to the heart of the message that John gives us here. That are essential as children of God, as being true believers. And don't you want to know whether you're a true believer or not? Of course you do. God, our Savior, came in the flesh, but he existed before he came. God the Son came into this world in real humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world being sent of the Father as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Jehovah's righteous servant. And he came to save his people from their sin. These are things that are essential to know and to believe. Having fulfilled all that he was sent here to do, the Son of Man, who is God the Son, he arose from the grave, he ascended back to his Father, and there in flesh and bone he took seat upon his throne in heaven as a prince and a savior, our king and our priest. He's there now making intercession for us. This is essential. You have to believe these things. And then this great God-man, our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, he's coming again in the flesh, in a body glorified, that he now exists, and that to make all things new. So those are the five essential things, and those are probably each one of those is a session of sermons. But for now, I just give you the title to them and ask God to guide us, to be with us as we study His Word together. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that ye have heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. Because there are many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And look to yourselves. Brother John talked about self-examination, how important that is. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we shall receive the full reward. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Brother Tim, would you come and lead us in a closing hymn?